Okay, this is the hour we're going to take your phone calls with Christopher Boucher as we talk about cannabis and, of course, hemp. So we'll take your calls next on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast, Christopher Boucher with us. Christopher, what about the need for pesticides or anything like that with the hemp crop?
You know, it's pretty much pesticide-free. As long as the crop is grown correctly the first 3 weeks when you plant it, there's been some issues with some Japanese beetle. There's small infestation. Even whitefly doesn't really take the plant down, but it's been known for centuries they used it as a George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. Whenever they grew their cotton or they grew their vegetables, they would grow hemp around it as a natural pesticide prevention.
Now, when this is being done, the seeds are, how small are they? What do they look like?
They're about the size, I would say, about the half the size of a pea or quarter the size of a pea. They're pretty small.
Okay, they're not genetically modified yet, right?
No. I don't think they're going to go there. I think it's a weed. It's pretty wild. It's one of the few plants that survived the ice age. For them to GMO it, I think it might not be in the best economic interest for them.
Are we getting any more scientific studies about the use of hemp or cannabis?
Every day. There are scientific studies that are consistently coming out, whether it's with the CBD, whether it's with the THC. If you go to our website, we give out a free scientific presentation just on, you know, what is going on in the industry, what type, you know, how CBD works. There's just, as I speak, almost every day there's a new study that comes out. And right now, since it's scheduled one, it's really hard for researchers to go do research because it has no medical value. And we're hoping that Eric Holder will remove it from schedule one before he leaves office. And that would open up the floodgates. The banks would open up. The investments would come in.
You need that.
Because right now, where it sits, doesn't matter all the research you do or, you know, all the great products you make. It's still technically cannabis sativa is under Schedule 1 that has no medical use.
What is China doing with hemp?
China grows probably the largest grower in the world of hemp. The Chinese military, they have hemp underwear, hemp socks.
Everywhere.
Yes.
It's amazing.
It's antifungal, antibacterial. It has many uses. The Chinese, I think, they're the world leaders in the hemp textiles. If you go to some of the villages, it's quite unique. They still make their clothes out of it. They make tofu. Mapo tofu is actually cannabis tofu. But they don't smoke it there. There's not a big medical marijuana issue in China because it's probably a couple years hard labor if you just got caught with a joint or something. It's pretty strict.
Okay, let's go to the phones. Let's go to Lynn in Vancouver, Canada. Hey, Lynn, it's your turn on Coast to Coast. Go ahead.
Well, thank you very much, George. And Christopher,
sure.
I am just so delighted that the United States is finally coming sort of online with hemp, because I had the great pleasure of meeting and knowing, socializing, et cetera, with the three people in charge of starting Hemp Canada, which was, when I met them, it was late 80s, early 90s, and it was basically an education campaign to get it to the point where it was now a legal agricultural crop as it is today. And what was extraordinary was a Guns N' Roses concert in Toronto at the CNE, and I think Metallica was another band, and I can't remember the third. Anyway, they were very cool. They had, like, Greenpeace tables, Save the Whale tables. So, of course, Hemp Canada was also invited to have an education table at this grand concert, right? And I'll tell you, when the men showed up with the suits and the little wires going out of their ears down their jackets and kind of looked at me as if I was in charge, and I'm like, we're selling hemp bracelets and hemp t-shirts and, you know, hemp products, not marijuana. And this was the biggest problem that they had was to delineate between
they
the
don't
two.
Know. Yep.
And Jack Harar, I had the blessing of meeting Jack Harar when he came out with his book, The Emperor Wears No Clothes. And Peter Martin was one of the hemp guys, too, that, you know, I met. They would have conferences at the art gallery. And, of course, I would come late just because I had to work or whatever. And in front of me would be the city police taking down people's license plates. Again, the ignorance that hemp and marijuana were the same was just enormous. And on a personal level, the one fellow was constantly under surveillance, and on many occasions they would bust into his home and raid out, you know, raid it, like take his computers and all his files. And this is, you know, this is going back 25 years. So you can imagine the antiquated equipment that they were using then. But still, it was quite the fight. It was of in personal peril to, you know, to body and to property and to reputation, etc. And it was all about education. And I can't believe in the days where we're putting people to Mars, which, as far as I'm concerned, just an astronomical psychedelic trip in itself from the creative point, why something as simple and as beautiful as hemp isn't legal is still beyond me.
Yeah, well, let's go ahead. And you mentioned the guy, Jack Hara. He wrote The Emperor Wears No Clothes. I wouldn't be here today. There would be no hemp movement if it wasn't for the book called The Emperor Wears No Clothes, The Hemp and Marijuana Conspiracies. This book was written in five different languages. Jack Hara, who I happened to meet him in 1990. I walked into a store in Van Nuys. He asked me to sign a petition for hemp. I asked him what hemp was. 7 hours later, I left his store. Changed my life. Jack was one of my good friends. I happened to be the best man at his wedding. I mean, guys like that, we wouldn't be here. So I always have to give thanks for the people's coattails I'm riding and where, you know, how we got here. But a lot of people should know who he was and how this industry was formed. And if he was alive today, I mean, it would be amazing.
A pioneer, no doubt, Christopher, huh?
Yeah, oh, yeah. He was the guy. He was one of those guys you meet once in a century, if you can live that long. I mean, he is the guy credited to, I think, the hemp industry, the marijuana. If that book wasn't written, I don't know where we would be today.
We go next to Brad in Angels Camp, California. Welcome to the program, Brad. Go ahead.
Well, this is the first time I've been on. I've been listening for a long time.
Well,
and
great.
Thank you. I think this is a great idea that it's still illegal, but in California, in terms of being grown as cannabis for smoking for medical reasons, it's sort of considered legal. And I'm sure since you're down in Imperial Valley, you're aware of that. But I've been interested in it also as industrial hemp. I used to smoke it back in the day and grew it for almost a quarter of a century. And it was all about the THC content. But I'm interested now in the medical possibilities. So you sort of started to touch on the medical, and then you mentioned, I forget what the
CBD.
Yeah, CBD, yeah. The cannabidiol. That right now is the most valuable part of the hemp plant, marijuana plant. We're starting to breed it back into the species. But again, most of your studies that come out on cancer, anxiety, tumors are all about the CBD. THC definitely helps out with cancer and certain ailments if you go online and research. But the CBD, cannabidiol, you know, we make a bunch of different products, and it's just incredible how we can't keep the stuff in stock sometimes. It's just, it's flies off the shelf.
And no side effects, nothing?
You know, it actually helps regulate the serotonin in the brain. So people with anxiety or
let you sleep.
Yeah. We didn't touch on that. The main function in the human body is the endocannabinoid system. And this is where CBD locks in, where THC locks in. And the endocannabinoid system kind of regulates your sleep, your appetite, your nervous system, your inflammation, circadian rhythm. I mean, this is the foundational, I think, system in the body. I always say in a couple years, you'll go to your doctor and you'll get your cholesterol checked, you'll get your blood pressure checked, and your doctor's going to check your endocannabinoid system to see if you have any phytocannabinoids floating around.
Let's go to Jason in Winnipeg, Canada now. Lots of Canadian callers. Go ahead, Jason. Thanks.
Yeah, how you doing?
Good,
thanks,
Jason.
Thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I was in the mid-90s. We took a school trip to Bass National Park, and I walked into a hemp store and bought myself a shirt, and no word of a lie, it lasted me a good 10 years of just casual wearing it. It never shrunk. It was always cool. It was a button down short sleeve shirt, and I wish my whole closet was full of them. It was probably the best material made for a shirt they could possibly make.
Did it look different? Does it come out green, Jason? What's it look like?
It looks like a really fine wicker.
If you look at the hemp T-shirts that are out there right now, it's the most softest, most comfortable T-shirt you can imagine. It's UVB resistant, okay? It is antifungal, antibacterial. It breathes. Once you put on a hemp T-shirt, you don't go back to cotton. I mean, eventually every American will have a hemp T-shirt or a hemp shirt in their closet, which at one point we all did, 100 years ago.
And is it the same color, or do they dye them? What colors are they?
Oh, they come in different colors. There's companies that have, 10 different colors, 15 different colors. You dye them. Some of them come in natural. It's more of a gray kind of cream color. But hemp is softer than cotton. A lot of people think, they think of hemp, they think of like jute, something that's rough. But it's actually known to be softer than hemp. I mean, softer than cotton.
Didn't Jesus use cannabis oil in his anointing days?
Well, all rabbis used anointing oil. If you read in Exodus, when Moses goes to the top of the mountain, what does God tell Moses to do? He tells him to make the holy anointing oil. And in Exodus, God actually gives you the instructions how to make it, 500 shekels of frankincense, 500 shekels of myrrh, I think 500 shekels of called cannabosm, and cannabosm is cannabis. What happened in the King James translation from Aramaic to Greek to English, whether they left it out on purpose or they switched the word, but we do know now that for sure some of the ancient Hebrew texts that it was cannabis, the anointing oil. What did he do? What did Jesus do when he went to the leper colony? He anointed everybody. Cannabis, CBD, kills staph. Kills Mars. It's antifungal, antibacterial. So it was a healing. It was a healing salve. And it wasn't just Jesus. All rabbis for 2,000 years or so carried that oil on them.
Is this plant more durable than cotton?
Oh, yeah. I mean, cotton, when you look at it, it's kind of toxic and poison. You can't. When you grow cotton, you can't grow anything on that soil for 3 years. They do a three-year rotation, because it's so toxic to the soil, it pulls out all the nutrients, where hemp actually shoots nitrogen back into the ground, pulls up nitrogen with the and minerals with its taproot system. And actually, they used to grow it just to condition the soil.
That is amazing.
Yeah, so cotton definitely, and it uses twice as much. To make one cotton T-shirt, you're talking about 700 to 800 gallons of water.
So
now,
when you say
T-shirt, you're only talking about 300 or 400 gallons.
So when you say it opens up all these various markets, you're not kidding.
No, not at all. It's I think it's one of the greatest agricultural economic booms that we're ever going to see in this century. It's going to be back to 1937, where that billion-dollar crop, we need to get back to that. And as you see the interest here in this country, all the different products that can be made, over 25,000-50,000 products, paints, varnishes. I mean, gosh, dynamite was made from hemp. Albert, was it Nobel? That was the key to dynamite, was the hemp cellulose.
Well, you know, how many states did you say have approved this? A handful,
there's 18,
a dozen?
There's currently 18 states that that you can grow industrial or have industrial hemp laws. There's only two states actively that are growing it, Colorado and Kentucky. The problem is the DEA has been seizing everyone's seeds. You can grow it, but how do you get your seeds into that state? You have to ship them in from a foreign country.
Well, wait a minute. Now, correct me here. What do you mean by the DEA is seizing? It's either legal or it isn't, right?
Exactly. They're like a nasty little fly. They just are pests. So you have this federal law, you know, and it says you can grow industrial hemp. But what happens is the feds say, well, we don't recognize federal law. This is still marijuana, and we don't recognize hemp. We don't recognize industrial hemp. It's all the same thing.
Wait a minute. We have legislation that was passed by Congress, right?
Yes.
That allows you to grow industrial hemp, providing the states have laws. And you're saying that the DEA is circumventing what Congress has passed?
Oh, yeah. They seized over 4,000 pounds of our seeds at LAX. We flew in some seeds. They seized our seeds. We were able to get a couple hundred pounds into Kentucky. But what happened was the state of Kentucky sued the DEA. They got an emergency injunction, and they had to release the seeds. So now there's a truce in Kentucky, and hopefully they won't do it again this spring. But it pushed everything back another year because a lot of guys didn't get their seeds in time. And, you're supposed to plant them in May. People didn't get them till June. And it was just a real pain in the butt what the DEA did. But now with Mitch McConnell and Rand Paul and Comner, they've put together a program where the DEA is going to allow certain people with permits to ship across state lines as long as it's a certified 0.3% THC seed. That's their whole thing. They don't want the THC going above 0.3%.
And I guess they have to test it first, or something. You have to have something certified?
Yeah, they're certified seeds in Europe and Canada. They're used around the world, and they come with certification that they're guaranteed to be, below 0.3% THC.
Let's go to Karen in Doyle, California. Karen, let's squeeze you in before the break. Go ahead.
Hi, George. Been a long time. First of all, I've got to say something. It's kind of asinine that we're the only country in the world that we've got to import it to make clothing and hats and everything like that. And the DEA is after California, picking up seeds. The other day, I just watched a show called Super Meth. This stuff goes straight to Tijuana, into L.A., and it's all throughout the country, but we're going to get off that subject. But now what if Monsanto gets a hold of this and they mess it up, get their dirty mitts on it?
Well, we were just talking with Christopher about that. Not GMO yet, but I underline the word yet, Christopher.
Yes, yet. It's a weed, so it grows everywhere, and I think their strategy is to get something that they can exclusively, manipulate. And, eventually they're going to make a plant with no THC, but I don't think it's going to be able to produce what it needs to produce because, all these natural chemicals have a symbiotic relationship in the plant, and when you completely remove something, you have a different plant. It's not hemp anymore.
All right, well, you stay with us. We're going to come back in a moment here, Christopher, and take final phone calls on Coast to Coast AM. Well, next hour, we're going to talk about chemtrails. Shepard Embellus joins us. And by the way, get up to our website and look at the trailer of his new documentary motion picture, Shade. You will really enjoy it. He's got a lot of great people in that, people that you will recognize. Hey, have you had a chance yet to watch our television program, Beyond Belief? You can. This week, Laura Lee will be on. She's a psychic medium. Fascinating interview, and you can watch it free for 10 days simply by signing up at www.beyondbelief.com, a free trial period at beyondbelief.com. Welcome back with Christopher Boucher as we talk about hemp. Realistically, Christopher, what do you think the next 5-10 years could be like with hemp and hemp production?
We're talking close to $1 billion industry. If you add in the CBD, the textiles, you add in the protein powder, the foods, you know, this is gargantuous. Right now, as I speak, I think last year they did a study, and it was $550 million that we import right now of hemp products into the United States. So if you factor that in, that growth, you know, we're almost there. We're almost back to that billion-dollar industry. If we can just get these seeds in the ground in the next couple years, you know, plant a couple hundred thousand acres and really take back agriculture the way it once was here in America.
Okay, let's go to the phones. We'll go to Rick in Dayton, Ohio to get things going. Rick, you're up with us. Go ahead.
Hey, guys. How you doing tonight?
Good, Rick. Thank you.
Yeah, I was curious. Since it's a publicly traded company, how much is the stock currently, and what are the symbol letters for the company?
It's CANV. CANV is a ticker number, and I think it's somewhere around, I don't watch it every day, it's somewhere $2.50, $3.
Something, yeah, it's okay. In that range. And again, we don't recommend on this program to buy, sell, or anything like that, but that is a company that's publicly held.
I understand that, but I also understand the economics behind it.
Yeah, the strategy behind the public company is we've got investment capital to be able to invest in the industry itself, invest in the technology, invest in the processing equipment. And see, the banks right now aren't going to loan any money to any hemp-based business out there. So this thing's been bootstrapped since day one here. So, you know, eventually the banks will come in, and once they see the opportunity and it's removed from Schedule One, you know, you pull the cork out of the dam.
Well, there's no doubt about that. Now, also, when this company went public, was it difficult to find an underwriter to do this?
You know, I'm not involved in the financial end and the stock transfers, but there's always difficulty. It's expensive. It's a huge risk.
Always, yeah.
We just had a clear vision of what we wanted to do, and we went and did it, and we got an actual tangible product that we could sell. You know, our CBD, if you go to our site, cannabis.com, you'll see all the different products we make, from tinctures to body care. It's Plus CBD Oil. That's our name brand. We've actually entered it into the High Times Cups around the world. It's the only contest to show how good your CBD is. And we've won 5 times in the last year for having the best, highest CBD there is.
Let's go to Wallace now in Humboldt, California. Wallace, it's your turn on Coast to Coast, sir. Go ahead.
Hello. Actually, I'm in Arcata, California, but it is Humboldt County.
Great.
And I just want to say you guys are having a very good conversation. I just wanted to let you know there was a cannabis cup in Sonoma County just a couple days ago. And I feel that you guys are talking about the hemp and the separation between hemp and medical marijuana. They are different plants, but the medical part with the CBD, as far as curing cancer with people, is huge, and it's our damn government that hasn't allowed any research on it. And as far as the medical part, yeah, everybody likes to get medicated. And, you know, I don't buy into that as much as the medical part. But I must say I'm in Humboldt County, and believe me, I've seen it all. And you guys are pretty much on track, but you need to look at the Lost Coast Outpost .com and just view into Humboldt County a little bit, because you really are not portraying the marijuana industry as best as you could. And that's all I have to say. And thanks a lot. I appreciate you very much, George.
Okay, my friend. It's good to
thank you.
Now, we haven't really talked about marijuana that much. It's primarily hemp here. Where is the marijuana approvals happening in the states? Colorado's done it. Oregon's done it. What else is out there?
Yeah, well, medical marijuana, I mean, it's a cash cow. I mean, it has helped so many people. If you look at the states, Michigan, you have California, Oregon, Washington, there's several states, Connecticut, New Jersey. Each law, each state has different laws. California is nonprofit. So the revenue that they could produce here for medical marijuana, I think, is being stymied. When you go to Colorado and you go to Washington, it's for profit. And when you go to the big marijuana, medical marijuana conventions, these are business people. They're lawyers, accountants, real estate people, suit and ties. Here in California, we wear tie-dyes and, you know, flip-flops, and it's nonprofit. So it needs to go for profit. That way, it can grow. It can get where it needs to get to. So each state has different medical marijuana laws. New Jersey has probably one of the most restrictive. You can't get a doctor's note if you have for pain, which is, you know, I mean, come on, that's one of the top issues with medical marijuana, is used for pain, but they don't allow it in New Jersey. But you go to Massachusetts now, they just issued, I think, I don't know, 50 dispensaries for the whole state. Nevada, Las Vegas will have dispensaries next year. And in Nevada, you'll be able to use your medical marijuana card from any state that has legal medical marijuana. So it's going to be a huge industry in Las Vegas.
What's the tobacco industry doing about this? Are they upset?
You know, I've had a deal with a lot of people in the tobacco industry in Kentucky, and they've lost their crop. You know, a lot of these farmers, you know, that grew tobacco, they used to call it in Kentucky, they call it the college crop. You could grow like 2-3 acres of tobacco, and you made enough money to send your kid to a local college. And once they wiped out the tobacco industry, you know, these guys got left hanging. They wiped out the coal industry. So you have a big mess in Kentucky, and now they're looking for this as the savior. This could be the next new college crop, where you grow your hemp, you can get your cannabidiol, CBD, you can get your, you know, hemp protein powder, and you'll make enough money as a farmer to maybe send one of your kids to college.
Maybe. Let's go to Logan in Oklahoma City now, in Oklahoma. Logan, go ahead.
Yeah, I just thought it was kind of disappointed in the lack of support from the fundamental right, the Christian right, I guess you'd call it, especially when from the Bible says, Genesis 1:29, God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. And essentially, it's ironic that a lot of the GMO, they don't have seeds in them, and also that they're, a lot of these Christian right are going towards a lot of these much more addictive and toxic alternatives, such as the methamphetamine or heroin-based drugs, which are issued and legitimized by an entity with a serpent wrapped around a sword.
Yeah,
kind of
really
ironic.
Well, I, you know, when you meet some of the real, you know, Christians that are real believers, and once they find out that all Bibles were made out of hemp, once they found out that Jesus carried around hemp oil, they embrace this. They say, God is good. God is great. This is his product. So it's just educating people. I think one of the callers earlier had said that it's all about education, and that is such a true statement.
Christopher, what was it that got you interested in hemp?
Like I think I said earlier, I walked into a store in 1990. I made a bunch of backpacks and clothes, and I walked into a store in Van Nuys, California, and there was a guy signing up petitions for legalizing hemp. And I said, what's hemp? He wanted me to sign it. And it happened to be Jack Herra, and he sat me down for 7 or 8 hours, and he gave me the entire lecture on what hemp was and how it was in our history books, how they removed all the information out of all our history books. And, you know, whether it was the, you know, Betsy Ross's flag, Henry Ford making a car, I couldn't believe this stuff. And I was already in the textile industry, and I, from that moment on, I said, I'm going to open a hemp company. And I opened up one of the first hemp companies in America in 1990, 91. We made hemp hats, hemp wallets, hemp bags. I ended up making hemp backpacks and bags for the Beatles anthology. I did all the Dave Matthews, the musician. I did all his hemp T-shirts. Fish, we did all their hemp shirts. It was amazing. I made hemp hats for Walt Disney. We sold them in all the Disney stores. In the 90s, hemp was huge. I mean, definitely, you know, I'm surprised now that there's not that many big hemp companies out there. I know Patagonia's making hemp products. I know Nike and Adidas make a hemp shoe. I think Converse is making a hemp shoe. I think it's repeating itself. It's just when the DEA tried outlawing it in 99, 2000, it really stymied the industry. But I was lucky to meet Jack Herra in 1990, and yeah. He became my mentor, and I ended up being the best man at his wedding. I mean, it was an incredible experience, and to this day, you know, I always tell people I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for this guy, and you wouldn't be here either because, like I said, his book was published in 5 languages and sold around the world.
Where is most of the hemp clothes being made?
Most of the hemp fabrics are made in China. There's stuff made in Romania, Hungary. The hemp textile industry was pretty much snuffed out. It's very expensive and very hard to grow a high-quality hemp yarn that you could use for a T-shirt or a pair of pants. But the Chinese, they have it mastered. They definitely they have hemp villages. The whole village is based on hemp. And they're pretty sustainable if you think about it, you know. Most of your hemp comes from China, unfortunately, right now.
Are they government-owned farms, hemp farms?
Yes, the factories. There's a factory in Shandong
that's
government-owned. People have been trying to buy it for a couple of years, but there are some private factories now in China. But back in the 90s, it was all government-owned, and we had to deal with, you know, the government bureaucracy there. And, you know, that's the reason why I started the HIA, Hemp Industries Association, in 1992, because we had to pull the few companies that were around, and we had to buy collectively. We put our money together. We went to China, and we bought, you know, container loads of hemp fabric.
Next up, we go to Mark in Denver, Colorado. Mark, you're up with us. Go ahead, sir.
Well, I want to start with George Norrie. Thank you so much. You are the red pill inside of the red pill. You provide the sanity in an insane world. And I want to say thank you for so much for bringing so many excellent people from around the world, including Christopher. Christopher, I work at the water wastewater industry. I work with a lot of the communities out east of Denver. And you kind of perked up my ears when you said that with how the unemployment rate is twice as much as it, or even more than in other areas of comparatively around the United States. My question for you is on the water demand out in eastern Colorado. The two major products that are grown out there, crops are grown out there, is probably winter wheat and corn. What is the water demand side on that? Is it high? Is it low? Is it something we can grow in an arid environment? What's required in the soil to make this happen?
Yeah, it definitely likes moisture in the air. It definitely consumes about half the amount of water that cotton would use. Cotton's like the king of water use. I think it's about 3 or 4 acre feet per acre of water, where hemp is maybe about 2 acre feet when you irrigate. There's some places that don't have irrigation and they use a sprinkler system to bring the crop up, you know. And I like to tell everybody, even the farmers that I work with, it's so important. The first 3 weeks of germinating your crop is the most important time to get a consistent, healthy 3-week crop. And then once the canopy is set, then you're going to have a successful crop. But people that plant without water in the first 3 weeks, they don't, you know, have rain. You know, there's so many issues. I realize, I'm not a farmer. I've just been around some of the best farmers in the world I've learned from. And, being a farmer is like gambling. It's a risk. You don't know what Mother Nature's going to do.
No, you don't. Sometimes gambling might be easier than what happens with these poor farmers out there these days.
Yeah, they have crop insurance, but still, you just don't know if you're going to get an infestation, you're going to get a storm. You know, something might wipe your crop out, you know, global warming, you name it. You know, there's a lot of things that can happen. So I just tip my hat for anyone who's in agriculture, and, you know, especially in Colorado. We were going to plant out in southern Colorado up there, and valley? It's one of the valleys down there in the southern Colorado. But we just couldn't get our seeds into Colorado. The DEA seized them.
Gosh. They just literally come in. How many guys come in? Armed?
No, it's actually the Customs and Border Patrol. When you bring the seeds in, you know, we had to declare them. We're a public company, so we have to declare what we're bringing in.
Of course.
I think a lot of people might have, you know, put a different name on their packages when they grew the seeds this year. But we're going to grow in the San Luis Valley, which is one of the premier agricultural areas in Colorado. But unfortunately, the DEA grabbed a shipment of our seeds, and we've been battling them now for, you know, 4 or 5 months. But I think everything's going to be kosher here in 2015.
Tom is in St. Charles, Kentucky, first-time caller. Let's get you in here, Tom. Go ahead.
It's Eric.
Okay, go ahead.
It's a pleasure, George. Christopher, I live in Western Kentucky. On a family farm, my great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather grew hemp. My grandfather told me all about it. I'd looked into getting to the hemp program, but I'm partners with my uncle on the farm, and he's very leery about, like, the DEA, and because we have some seedy neighbors, and if they were to plant a marijuana plant on our farm,
whether it
would be confiscated or you know, how we'd go about that. And also, I'd like, if there's a way I could get in touch with you.
Yeah, you can call on my 800 number. It's 855-758-7223. And right now they're issuing permits to grow hemp in Kentucky. I think you have to the end of January to fill out your permit. And I couldn't recommend a better place on planet Earth to grow hemp right now than Kentucky. I spent a lot of time the last year in Kentucky. Matter of fact, I was in Kentucky in 1994. I was on the Kentucky Hemp Growers Commission. The governor of Kentucky back in 94 wanted to grow hemp, and he put together a commission, and I came out as an expert witness. And again, it just got snuffed out. But Kentucky is the premier place right now with the political climate.
Christopher, can they email you through cannavest.com, your website?
Yeah, just go to cannavest.com, and you can email us. You can email me there. There's a link. It says contact. And also on the website at cannavest.com, there's a great – we're giving out a free report all on CBD and hemp. It's just, I think, one of the state-of-the-art reports on just how advanced CBD is and how it functions in the body. It gives people a really good idea. And also on our website, we're doing a BOGO, buy one, give one free. So if you buy something here in the next day or two, you get to give
free one. That's a good deal. Chris, thanks so much. Website linked up at coasttocoastam.com. When we come back, chemtrails.